By the way, do you know what a recession is technically? Well, in case you didn't know, a recession is two consecutive quarters of negative GDP, growth in a row. Let's now put things into perspective when it comes to Germany's manufacturing sector in addition to the industrial output to see if things look as bad there like the industrial output. A closer look at manufacturing, cars, machinery, and others, which make up almost 80% of Germany's total industrial production, paints an even worse picture with a negative growth of minus 6%. So it's not just the Ukraine conflict that is the reason for Germany's decline. Let's now turn to Jerome Hughes, our correspondent in Brussels, to get the latest on the situation with Germany. So Jerome, can you please tell us about the announcement by German Chancellor Olaf Scholz on a multi-billion rescue plan for the nation's biggest gas importer, Uniper? He said that Germany is forced to pass on higher gas prices to consumers this fall.
You know, this is a big move from the perspective of Germany, but not just Germany, because, you know, we know very well that Germany is the economic powerhouse behind the European Union. So when you have the economic powerhouse making moves like this, it sort of sends out worrying signals in terms of the overall EU economy, particularly the Eurozone economy. But here's what Olaf Scholz had to say in relation to this bailout. You know, this is a big move from the perspective of Germany, but not just Germany, because, you know, we know very well that Germany is the economic powerhouse behind the European Union. So when you have the economic powerhouse making moves like this, it sort of sends out worrying signals in terms of the overall EU economy, particularly the Eurozone economy. So Scholz actually interrupted his holiday to make this announcement. And we're talking about the government paying or buying 30% of Uniper. So it's actually going to purchase 30% of the company. In addition to that, the government is to provide 7.7 billion euro in government support to this gas company, which is the largest in the country. And it's also going to expand credit lines from 2 billion, the current 2 billion, to 9 billion. So this is very significant.
Jerome, we know that the German government has spent billions of euros to prop up its economy. Can it afford to do this, and will other companies need bailouts?
No doubt about it that Germany cannot afford to be doing this. As I said before, it is the economic powerhouse in the Eurozone. But at the same time, you know, you have to ask the question, where is all this money coming from and how will it be paid back? So we're actually looking at a situation now whereby we have the cost of living so high, but you also have a situation that this money has to be repaid. We know about the European Commission's bailout for the different countries, for the EU countries in relation to COVID-19, the COVID-19 recovery fund. So that's billions of euro in grants and in loans. Okay, the grants is fine. They don't have to be paid back, but the loans have to be paid back. So what does this mean? Austerity measures.
Thank you, Jerome Hughes, our correspondent from Brussels. In conclusion, Germany is a big contributor to the EU as a whole. In fact, it is the largest trading partner for many EU countries, including France, Italy, Belgium, and Sweden. The Ukraine conflict has only made matters worse, but it is not the only reason for Germany's economic crisis. That does it for this edition of the program.
The economy of Germany will continue to do poorly before it picks up, even though IMF has said so. But it's not due to the Ukraine conflict only, as we have said. Like many economies across Europe, and actually around the world for that matter, it needs to adjust to the realities after COVID, which by the way is not completely over. Things like supply chain issues, which remains very fragile. But the Ukraine conflict is threatening to push things over the cliff. And that is when things will turn very ugly. That does it for this edition of the program. It was great having you with us. As usual, any comments or questions, we welcome that. From Mikhail Tavoy and the team, it's goodbye until next time.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فأتيا فرعون فقولا إنا رسول رب العالمين.
Go to Pharaoh and say, we are the messengers of the Lord of the world.
أن أرسل معنا بني إسرائيل.
Commanded to say, send with us the children of Israel. Pharaoh said, did we not raise you among us as a child, and you remained among us for years of your life?
وفعلت فعلتك التي فعلت وأنت من الكافرين.
And then you did your deed which you did, and you were of the ungrateful.
As we were with us, dear listeners, we were discussing these verses of chapter Shu'ara. فأتيا فرعون فقولا إنا رسول رب العالمين أن أرسل معنا بني إسرائيل. قَالَ أَلَمْ نُرَبِّكَ فِينَا وَلِيدًا وَلَبِثْتَ فِينَا مِنْ عُمُرِكَ سِنِينَ. So go to Pharaoh and say, verily we too are the messengers of the Lord of the world. Send you with us the children of Israel. And said Pharaoh, did we not cherish you as a child among us, and you tarried among us for many years of your life? In the previous programs, we stated the missions of Moses, which was understood after receiving the revelation of the Lord, and he asked Allah the means of achieving this great aim. Allah helped him, sent with him Aaron, his brother, and then commands them and says, go to Pharaoh and say, verily we are the messengers of the Lord of the worlds. فَأْتِيَا فِرْعَوْنَ فَقُولَ إِنَّا رَسُولُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. After declaring their mission, they asked freedom of the children of Israel to Pharaoh. And they said, send you with us the children of Israel. And أرسل معنا بني إسرائيل. It is obvious that the purpose of this statement is to set them free in order to go with Moses and Aaron. And its purpose is not at all that they have asked Pharaoh to send them by himself. Here, Pharaoh began to speak, and with calculated and wicked words, tries to deny their mission. Their mission was first to set some oppressed people free, which must be the first program of every prophet. But Pharaoh denies them. Addressing Moses, The Quran announces that Pharaoh said, قَالَ أَلَمْ نُرَبِّكَ فِينَا وَلِيدًا. Pharaoh says, did we not cherish you as a child among us? وَلَبِثْتَ فِينَا مِنْ عُمُرِكَ سِنِينَ. And you tarried among us for many years of your life? Here, Pharaoh wants to say to Moses that he rescued him from huge waves of Nile, called not nurses for him, exempted him from the law of death sentence of children of Israel, and reared him well in a secure, comfortable, maybe luxurious environment, so that Moses, ala nabina wa alayhi salam, spent many years of his life with them, with Pharaoh, and now he wants to deny the fact that Pharaoh is the lord of this world? This means that the prophets, the divine men of the Lord, will not get stuck in the environment they are raised. The environment, the society, the kind of atmosphere Prophet Moses was raised, it was Pharaoh's, but he did not reduce the intensiveness of the words in inviting him.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Now, in the next verse, Pharaoh finds another fault with Moses, and referring to the killing of one of the advocators of Pharaoh, he says, وَفَعَلْتَ فَعْلَتَكَ الَّتِي فَعَلْتَ وَأَنْتَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. And you did that, your deed which you did, and you are one of the ungrateful. Here, Pharaoh implies that Moses has been fed with the hand of him, and now how Moses wanted to bite that hand. As a matter of fact, he wanted to condemn Moses with this argumentation, as he supposed. Prior to this, we mentioned the wrong action of Moses, supposedly by Pharaoh, and I don't assume that we need to repeat that again. Here, we understand that being ungrateful is not absolutely wrong. Sometimes being ungrateful is worthy, and it is when you are facing the headstrong people. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode of the program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jad, hosting, and Sister Asma, my guest speaker in this program, along with Sayyid Abdullah. Sister Asma, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam, I'm very happy to be here.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And in such series of the programs of Viewpoint, we started criticizing some Hollywood movies, and more specifically, it's a couple of episodes that we have, in fact, shifted our attention to a very interesting subject, jinn. And there were two movies, and the first one was this one that we are criticizing right now, Jinn, produced in 2014, directed by Ajmal Zahir Ahmad. starring Dominic Raines, Ray Park, William Atherton, Farrah Tyr, and Surinder Swan. Well, let's take a listen to a short part of this movie, and then we'll be back criticizing it. Back to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. Well, we are criticizing the movie Jinn, produced in 2014, directed by Ajmal Zahir Ahmad. You just listened to a part of this movie where there was, the Jinn talking about the fall of Sons of Adam, Sayyid Abdullah, right? And the rise of the Jinns. They are talking about as if there is a war between the two, referring to the beginning part of this movie, that there was a war between man and, of course, at least the Shayateen part of, or typology of the jinn.
It's a war.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then they are talking about this fall of Sons of Adam. And then, in place of Adam or people, men, there is going to be the rise of jinns.
Yeah.
Do you accept this kind of war? Is there such a war to conquer the world at all in the first place?
We have been through that.
It depends, yeah. So if you look at it from a literal war, no, there hasn't. If you look at it, a moral war, like where Sister Asma put it, like a moral war for our souls, like in that term of morality and ethics, then yeah. But, I mean, mankind at the end of the day, as we've been told by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam, that the end of the day, like morality wise, we'll hit rock bottom, we'll reach zero, right? So the cause is ourselves.
Maybe that's going to be the result of civilization, you mean?
Huh?
That's going to be the end of civilization?
It will, like, the end of civilization in terms of morality, yes. I mean, even in terms of other aspects of civilization, we also have narration that talks about their fall as well.
I see.
But, I mean, will we have a literal war with the jinn? No. So this aspect of us having war with the jinn, I think this is just a Hollywood kind of dramatic...
Trick.
No, kind of... That's how... I mean, you have a story. There's a concept you want to push into the mind of people. But you have to create a story to it. You know when they have movies that are based on a real story? So the element of the story is true, but everything else is dramatized. So they have to use a drama in order to attract the viewer and to get into the movie. So they can get put the concept in their heads. So this is like, you know, having this war between man and jinn.
Yes.
It's kind of attractive to the person. Oh, okay, you know, the fall of man and the rise of jinn. It's just an imaginary kind of...
It's just a media thing.
It's just a media. Just like I said, it's just a dramatic, a drama effect to add more more like feel to the movie.
Uh-huh.
Where,
to
I
make
mean,
it look
is
like
there
going
to be a time where the jinn rule the earth and we will die? No, that's nonsense.
How about the time of Prophet Solomon?
The time
was
of
there some... Because there wasn't any interaction between... Yeah. We know... Documented in the Quran, right?
Yeah.
And a lot of interpreters actually talk about it. And,
yeah.
You know, and they said that there was this kind of interaction. There was a kind of, what do you call it, a trade between the two.
So
something Sulaiman, like this, you know?
Yes. So what happened with the Prophet Sulaiman, alayhi salam, Sulaiman had the power to control the jinn. So what Sulaiman did, as the Quran tells us, he made them work for him to build castles and monuments and, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. So they were constantly around the clock building. So Sulaiman brought them to the public, right? So there were kind of interaction with them and the human beings, but they were enslaved.
Uh-huh.
They weren't free-willed to do whatever they want. Their job was just to build and do things. And once Suleiman...
Because we also have the, what you call it, the scuba diver or something like that, you know, among the genes.
Yeah.
And he sent somebody like in, into the ocean, something yeah. like that.
Yeah, so they were doing all sorts of things for him. But there was like an interaction between them and Suleiman. And Suleiman, like I said, he had them chained.
They so you mean enslaved. They existed just like today, but Suleiman brought them into reality.
Yeah, they exist. Like I said, if I was a magician and I have the power and I don't know how, I can bring them to our dimension. They live with us. We don't see them.
Yeah.
They exist here as well.
Yeah. So they could be with us right now, but we just don't see
listening
them.
To the story of jinn.
Yeah, they do. Because this is what the Quran says.
Yes.
You know when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reading the Quran? And they were just listening. قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا.
Yeah.
They were just actually sitting in with the next to the Prophet. No one knew they were there. They were just listening. And then they went to the people. They said, oh, look, this is what we've heard. So they are with us. They come with us. They come to our houses. We see them. They just don't interact with us because they are different material. They're made from a different material altogether.
Doesn't it remind you of quantum physics where there is the idea of the existence of multiverses rather than a universe where there are different dimensions to this world,
we do
along with it. It's like it's running parallel to it, and we have lots of multiple worlds, basically, not only on a human world.
There are different multiverses. At least we have our world.
Yes,
we have the Barzakh, which is currently existing with us, and we have the Qiyamah and Jannah.
But the thing
Jannah
is that comes linear. But this one, we are talking about parallel worlds.
No, so Barzakh is parallel to our world.
It exists, but we are
now it's parallel to our world. Mm-hmm. Now, where I am, the dead in a different parallel, they actually can see me and see you. They can even, you know, under why that you can come and visit
but
me.
But not
and
as
see
long
you.
As I am alive. If I die, then I'll go to
you
the
will just go to
third
that,
dimension.
To that realm. Yeah.
But the thing is, death is the gate.
So right. Okay. So you want to look at it from that aspect. So with jinn themselves, so when we say they have a different realm, I mean we don't mean like a complete different universe. You know, like when you talk about quantum physics,
they're
and quantum
living
physics,
in the same universe.
They're living in the same universe, just different. When we say different dimension, it's not. We don't mean like there's a different copy of this verse or multiverse.
Which
multiverse,
is reflected in quantum
the multiverse.
Physics,
that's just a nonsense. So, multiverse is nonsense. We have these universes. It's very vast. We don't even know where it begins, where it ends. Right, our galaxy is just a tiny speck of dust compared to the entire universe.
That's right.
You know what I mean? So even the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam, they said, "Do you think that you only existence on Earth?
Yeah.
Or, I mean, in creation?
True,
no.
True.
There are other creations beyond us.
Yeah.
So the jinn,
we know nothing.
Yeah, we know nothing. So the jinn,
so they're just invisible.
They're just invisible. So they live within our world. Some of them live maybe in different planets, but they usually stay away from human beings wherever there's area. Where human beings are, they stay away from it.
True.
And they, mind you, they are few in numbers too. They're not many because, you know, how the whole beginning when they created Fasad on the planet when they were before us, most of them were wiped out. Only few managed to survive.
I see.
And Shaitan was one of them.
Okay. Let's take a short break by listening to another part of the movie, Jinn, produced in 2014, directed by Ajmal Zahir Ahmad, and then we'll be back criticizing it. Don't go away.
There was a prophecy recorded in a text called the Jinn Scroll. It was lost a long time ago. But it said that in the battle between man and jinn, one shall emerge more powerful than both, leading the world into a golden age.
Back to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. Well, we were talking about the critique of the movie Jinn, produced in 2014, directed by Ajmal Zahir Ahmad with Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Asma. You just listened to a part of this movie Jinn. A prophecy, Sister Asma, recorded in the Jinn scrolls. They were talking about the Jinn scroll, as if there is such a scroll. Referring to the result of a battle between man and jinn, in which one shall emerge more powerful than both, right? After the war, then there would be a result, and the result of their war would be more powerful than the ones before, leading the world into a golden age. So after this war, there comes a golden age. Do we have such a scroll or a mixed race as referred in this movie?
No, that was
with
just
the hope of a golden
hallucination.
Age.
That was just as brothers, at the dramatized part of the story. Uh-huh. I don't believe in that part, but the prophecy, I told you, it's just to add some drama to the story. It does not have any base or any logic behind it, at least as far as I know.
I see. Do we have such scrolls, not the Jinn scroll, but at least a human scroll, for example, any kind of document in the human world, in any religions about this? Like, there is a scroll, like, predicting such a war between, for example, different races or different, let's say,
It would be, then it would be just a rumor or what, I don't know how to call it. It would just be something based on human beings' assumption and nothing really authentic.
I see.
We can't rely on that.
Mm-hmm. Sayyid Abdullah, have you heard of such a scroll at all? It's just something which has been presented in this movie?
There is no such thing as a Jinn scroll. I mean, even the prophecies. So like I said, the whole idea has been dramatized. Because we, as far as we know, from the Quran, at least from perspective,
mm-hmm.
this is a human world.
Right.
It was created with Adam and will end with judgment when Imam Zaman comes and the whole world takes a different path.
Yes.
And then times for Qiyamah and the world ends. It will end with us. It will not end with different creatures taking over. You know what I mean? So that's just a dramatized
exactly.
sort of it. However, we have, like, for example, with Sulaiman, alayhi salam, he had a lot of scrolls of that deals with jinn, that deal with summoning jinn. And because, especially at the time of Sulaiman, they used to deal with a lot of jinn issues, right?
Right.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Sulaiman gather all the books. The problem is when Sulaiman, alayhi salam, what he did is that he failed to burn these books. He left them.
Mm-hmm.
When he died, these scrolls were taken by the Jews and by people. Then they were used to, like, use them against one another. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent two angels, fi babla Harut wa Marut. You know what Allah talks about them?
Yes.
يُعَلِّمَنَا النَّاسَ السِّحْرَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent two angels down to earth to teach people magic, to refute the magic, the black magic that was taken from the scrolls.
The counterbalance.
From the scrolls of Sulaiman.
Mm-hmm.
And so some of these kind of slipped until today. We might have such a thing.
So these scrolls are related to magicians?
Yes, it just deal with magic. It just deals with how you can use magic and how you can hurt people, basically, and how you can summon jinn and have jinn work for you.
Which is obviously rejected in Islam and haram.
Absolutely forbidden in Islam. Yeah, if you're a magician, they will cut your hair off. It's beheaded. That's a punishment for a magician.
Mm-hmm.
But not anyone can call themselves self-magician, though. It's not an easy trade to be in. It's an extremely hard trade.
And by the way, we are not talking about, when we are talking about, you know, magic, we are not talking about the sleight of hand, which is done in circuses,
This is what I call entertainment. Yeah.
Yes,
just entertainment.
That is a different thing.
Yeah. Real magic is when you
actually control
the realms, when you control the unseen.
Mm-hmm,
that's when it's magic.
Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Asma. For your nice talking about the critique of this movie or criticizing the movie Jinn, produced in 2014, directed by Ajmal Zahir Ahmad. And thank you very much for listening to this program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
Closer, Iran.
What a steep slope. Fortunately, there is not a long way to reach the Niobaran Tekie. You know, I'm going to be there for participating in the mourning ceremony of Imam Hussein, the third infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. In Iran, the mourning ceremonies for Shia Imams are usually held in a place called Tekiye. And the reason I have chosen the Niavaran Tekiye for visiting is because it is the oldest Tekiye of Tehran, and it's actually a part of the history of Tehran. Please stay with me. Niavaran Tekiye is the oldest Tekiye in Tehran, which was built during the rule of Nasiruddin Shah Qajar. This tekiye, which dates back to decades ago, is still a hotspot for mourners during the Islamic month of Muharram, which marks the tragic martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein and his companions. The environment of the Niavaran tekiye consists of a rectangular middle courtyard with curved corners surrounded by arcades in its four angles built in two floors. At the center of this courtyard, there is a circular platform which is usually used as a stage for performing ta'ziyeh. Initially, the Niavaran tekiye used to be an open-air place and only at the time of mourning ceremonies was covered by a big piece of cloth for the convenience of the mourners. However, the charities of the time raised money for building a roof and gable over the tekiye. Although this tekiye has undergone fundamental repairs, its main structure has been preserved. The Niavaran tekiye was registered in the National Heritage List in October 2004. Well, I passed the Niavaran Palace on my way, getting toward the north. Oh God, I can see it. An old structure with a green gable, shining like a big emerald gem. And the outer space of the tekiye is covered with black flags, which represent the mourning atmosphere. You know, it's more than a custom. Actually, it's a culture in Iran that in the month of Muharram, people install black flags at their doors as a sign of grief for the tragic martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace upon him. I am now at the entrance of the tekiye and there is a huge crowd outside. They are going inside one by one. Well, the main door of the tekiye is more than 3.5 meters high and is made of almond tree wood. At the door, there is a collection of old ta'ziye stuff, old samovars and teapots which were used for serving the mourners in the pastime. At this point, you feel like you have traveled to the past. Well, now I'm inside the tekiye. Years full of people, men, women, old, young, even children, have come to show their respect to Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The ceremony is about to start.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We then send our condolences to our 12th and living Imam, Al-Hujja, Ajalallahu Ta'ala, Farajahu Sharif, and to each and every one of you, as we gather on these nights to commemorate the tragedy that befell upon the house of Rasulullah, Sallallahu Alaihi wa Alihi Wasallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we each get an opportunity to go for the ziyarat of our Imam in Karbala and that we receive his shafa'at in the hereafter, insha'Allah. Tonight we remember one of those companions of Imam alayhi salam who was ready to meet the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is Habib ibn Madahir. You know, when you read the history of Habib, it is an absolutely inspiring story. Yeah. Habib was similar to the age of our third Imam alayhi salam. And so Habib was a companion of Imam Ali. He was a companion of Imam al-Hasan. He was a companion of Imam al-Hussein. And in the time of Imam Ali, Habib was such a brave warrior that Imam Ali alayhi salam had placed him in what's known as a Shurtatul Khamis, the trusted battalion, the secret warriors, yeah, the ones who were the bravest, who were assigned the most difficult tasks. Habib ibn Madahir was one of these people. Yeah? So Habib is not someone to joke with. Habib is not someone to take lightly. May my father and mother be sacrificed for Habib. Yeah? But Habib, because of his loyalty, because of his bravery, and because, most importantly, because of his faith, Habib was provided with special knowledge by Imam Ali alayhi salam. You know, just the way here all the time, Maytham al-Tammar had been given knowledge about death and about future events. Ilmul Manaya wal Balaya, it is called. Traditions tell us that Habib had been given that same gift by Imam alayhi salam. There's a very beautiful tradition. Yeah, we won't go into it, but Habib and Maytham meet in Kufa. And someone is narrating that they are talking, but no one understands what they are talking, but they are talking in analogies. And they both describe their death to each other and how it's going to happen. Way before it happened. But this was the position of Habib. And if we understand the position of Habib, then we know why Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam wrote a letter to Habib. Yeah. Imam did not write to many of his companions personally like that. But Imam alayhi salam wrote a letter to Habib. And what did this letter say? This letter said, "Min al-Hussein bin Ali bin Abi Talib ila al-Rajulin faqih Habib ibn Madahir." He said, from Hussein ibn Ali, the son of Abu Talib, to Habib, the faqih, the jurist, O Habib. The Imam alayhi salam says to him in this letter, فَأَنْتَ تَعْلَمُ قَرَابَتَنَا مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. He says, O Habib, you very well know my position with Rasulullah, and you know this better than others. He says, فَلَا تَبْخَلْ عَلَيْنَا بِنَفْسِكَ. He says, Habib, do not hold yourself back. Do not be stingy with your life for our sake, O Habib. Your master is calling you, inshaAllah. My grandfather, Rasulullah, will reward you, O Habib. I can't help but think that if Habib's wife was next to him, if a friend was next to him when Habib was reading these letters, Habib would have been told, oh Habib, why are you still here? Your Mawla has called you. Your master has called you. Go Habib. You know, when Habib reaches Karbala again, my heart tells me that how excited the companions must have been. This fact in itself breaks my heart to tell us that, how lonely the Imam must have been in Karbala. Wa Husayna, wa Mazluma. That when one person arrives, it changes the entire disposition of the people in Karbala, of the kafila of Imam alayhi salam on the day of Ashura. On the day of Ashura, when the war begins, when the battle begins, one of the first ones to go and give his life is Muslim ibn Awsaja, a childhood friend of Habib ibn Madahir. It is said that when Muslim fell, Imam and Habib went to the body of Muslim. Habib looks at Muslim and said, Azza wallahi ala masra'uka ya Muslim. He says, it breaks my heart to see you like this, O Muslim. If I knew that I would be living after you, I would have asked if there is anything you need from me. At this time, Muslim does something beautiful. Muslim looks at Habib and he points towards Hussein. And he says, O Habib, do not leave Hussein. Be there by his side. Habib says, I will be with Hussein when it came time for Salah on the day of Ashura. The Imam asks his companions to inform the other side to stop fighting. Habib announces that he would like to stop for Salah. A person on the other side replies back and he says, who are you to pray? You can pray as much as you want. Your Salah will not be accepted. Habib hears this. He says, woe to you. The Salat of the son of Rasulullah will not be accepted. Habib says to the Imam, allow me to go, let me fight, I will pray with your grandfather in Jannah. It is said Habib attacks and he puts down whoever comes in front of him. And then Habib recites this poetry. I want you to listen to this poetry that Habib recited. Habib says, Ana Habibun wa Abi Mazhar. فارس هيجاء وحرب تسعر. He says, I am Habib and my father is Madahir, who is a horseman of the battlefield when it's fierce. أنتم أعد عدة وأكثر ونحن أوفى منكم وأسبار. He says, you may be well equipped and be large in number, but we are the obedient and patient ones. وَنَحْنُ أَعْلَى حُجَّةً وَأَذْهَرْ حَقًّا وَأَتْقَى مِنْكُمْ وَأَعْذَرْ. He says, our proofs are exalted and our truths are apparent, and we are more pious and penitent than you. Habib fights bravely until Habib is struck down. It is said when the Imam reaches his side, the pain and the grief of losing his friend affects him deeply. The Imam says, أحتسب نفسي. himatun ashabi. He says, I assign the judgment for my martyrdom and that of my helpers to Allah. We say salam to you, O Habib ibn Madahir, who knew the Imam of his time from childhood till the end of his life, and today has a position in Jannah that we all envy. فَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمٌ قَلَبِيًا قَلِبُونَ
اللهم اجعل محياي محيا محمد وآل محمد ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد. To Allah, whenever I face troubles in my life, I close my eyes and see your shrine and call back every time. Oh, Hussein, you're the love of my heart. You are the light of my eyes. I swear to Allah, until my last breath, I will remember Hussein.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him,
and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the Battle of Karbala, and we are trying to learn what lessons we can derive when it comes to human rights from this epic battle between truth and falsehood. One of the lessons that are very evident and very obvious in the Battle of Karbala, that when one is blessed that he becomes a Muslim, either by choice or either he is born into a family of a Muslim father and mother, and he has that faith, then he must practice a number of things in order to preserve the rights of Allah himself and the rights of the creation, the rights of the creator and the creation. Now, for example, in the Battle of Karbala, when we look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he is a man. He took on the Islamic moral values and he applied it and practiced it to the last breath that he had. For example, lying, cheating, backbiting, deception or oppression or any sort of violation against Allah or mankind, Imam Hussein never performed any of them. So he understood that he, as a person who was blessed enough to have Islam as a system of life and as a faith, that he need to practice it to make sure that he does not transgress and cross that red line when it comes to the rights of Allah and the rights of people. Me and you as Muslims, we also must keep that in mind, that when I lie, I am taking the right of another human being. When I cheat, when I deceive, when I become oppressive, then I am taking the rights of people. So in taking the rights of people, obviously I'm taking the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when I am taking the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I am also taking the rights of people. So no matter how you look at it, when it comes to these sins, to these moral sins, that we are transgressing, we are taking the rights of others. While Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he never done so. And he had the ability to do so in order to, for example, to save himself or to save his family. He could have lied. He could have cheated. He could have deceived. He could have at least submitted to falsehood and says, you know what? Okay, fine. You guys, whatever you want, I'll just accept it and we will call it a day. But he never did that because he knew that the minute he overlooks any of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine laws or he transgresses against his fellow human beings, then obviously he becomes no different than the cursed Yazid himself. So he had to uphold his moral values. Me and you, when we look at Karbala, it's not just a historical event. Rather, it is a practical lesson when we try to better ourselves and make Islam as a religion, as a code of practice that we live by. Let's take a short break and then inshallah we will continue right after.